You get this on? We good? Thanks, Hayden. Nanette, there. We good? Yeah. Let's do a couple things here. One, let me go ahead and, well, before we dismiss, a couple announcements. I always love getting caught up with our kids. Jabez, wave. Jabez was in a basketball tournament, a national tournament down in Springfield, Missouri this last week. I think I heard there were 40 teams. Is that right? 456 teams nationally. And then the best of those made it to Springfield, Missouri. And Jabez's team took 7th out of that. So I don't want to say that, you know, our church family has, like, significantly better athletes than the rest of the world, but I think he scored 92% of the points that were scored. Is that right? Well, that's the story your mom told me. Okay. Yeah. Excellent. That's good. I always like getting caught up with our kids. We have some of our college students home. I saw Aaron, Elena. I saw them. How long are you on break? Okay, you go back today? All right. Yeah. Get the pouty look. Yeah. How long you? Yeah. This is the difference in you two schools, okay? You're learning, you're having fun, okay? Actually, boy, these are two of the better Christian schools in the world, and we got young people from our church that are there, so very grateful for that. Did we get the video? Man, do we do have that? Okay, before we leave, let me just talk a little bit about St. Patrick's Day. Doesn't land on Sunday that often. Thank you, guys. Thank you. The Green family. There's a little tradition in America. Do you know St. Patrick's Day is more an American holiday than it is any place else in the world? Ireland actually incorporated it after us because so many Irish people came here. And so let me give a little rundown. St. Patrick was not Irish. Yeah. Or, well, so I'm just going to put a list that I'm going to post on the back, and these are the handful of people who I'm going to ask not to say anything out in church. Okay? I did want to get this in because Jim obviously is a Packer fan, and I don't want to throw this whole, you know, curveball or whatever because we got Blackhawk fans here. And but Jim said, "Happy St. Packer Day," I think is what you said. Yeah. And, yeah, let's not start that whole, yeah. Man, this is why I didn't have Jim take the offering today. St. Patrick was from England. He was from a wealthy family, a Christian family. Listen to this. I'm going to go a little bit further than that. A Christian family that had property, which was a lot in England at that time. Big enough property that they had servants, and I'm going to stretch it a little farther because all those servants weren't just paid servants like we would think. Somebody comes in and facilitates something for us, but slaves. You got that? Like, we don't always get it right. We don't always get it right. And sometimes even Scripture is used to do wrong. So in God's plan for the world at that time, and especially for this young man, he was kidnapped, taken to Ireland, and guess what he became? A slave. Man. You know, God's plan seems loopy at times. It seems crazy at times. He would eventually escape, get a boat back, get back to England, hear from God's Spirit that said, guess what? I need you to take the good news back to Ireland. Which, for all those of us who have Irish background and we're like, woo, 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 St. Patrick's Day, the reason God sent him back is because Ireland was such a pagan nation. And in Patrick's lifetime, not many converts to Christianity. But boy, he planted and watered. Is that what we say all the time around here? Like, we're not responsible for the increase. We're supposed to do these two things, plant the good news and water it. And only after his death did Christianity sweep across the nation. And a thankful group of Christians then sainted this man who came because God called him. Chad was talking about our mission board, I think we should do these things. We should take this for what it is. We should take it that God, in His plan, took this pretty wealthy young man, brought him into slavery, freed him so that he could, on his own free will, come back to those same people and bring the good news of Jesus Christ. That's good. How many have green on today? If you have green on, good. How many of you don't have green on? Put your hand up. Okay. Do you guys know that this is the tradition? And again, it's in America. This is the tradition. Again, I was reading about it this last week. I think it's the coolest tradition. If somebody doesn't have green on and they're sitting next to you, do you know this? Do you know this? Pinch them, okay? Go ahead and pinch them. Pinch them. Good. Man, I'm grateful for that. Yeah, what an opportunity. Yeah, I do. I got green in my shirt, so I'm doing good. I know Chad mentioned the Haiti stuff. I want to get this in. Jim and Bonnie got approval for the 401. The what? 501c. So they're a charitable organization now for Friends of LAVIC. That's always really good news. Got Jabez. Next week, Kent Baker's mom will be visiting with us. If you've kept up on our church Facebook page, we've been praying for her. She's been battling cancer. And she'll be here next week, just up from Central Illinois visiting, and is going to just thank you, and it'll give you a chance to meet her. So would you do this? I'm not going to be here next week. Would you make sure you surround her in love, okay? We always celebrate the things that our kids do, and this just coincides with it being St. Patrick's Day. Little video clip. We ready for this? We got this, Sash? Maddie, you know, she leads us in worship so many times, and she got invited to be in a state choir. And this state choir, this is going to be one of their presentations, and I thought it was really appropriate for today. So could you listen to this, and then I'll dismiss our kids. St. Patrick's Day, old Danny boy, and we're in the book of Daniel. What synergy. What synergy. All right, teachers, you want to head downstairs. Kids preschool through middle school, you want to head down to your classes. Two things I don't want to forget about today. We're going to collect a second offering. And Ron, what I think we'll do is we'll just put an offering basket here. This is the start of the process of collecting a mission offering for Jonathan Johansson. If you want to read about the trip that he's on, just go to the mission or that he's going to be going on. It's all the information is on the back wall back there. But we want to start that today. In a couple weeks when we finish this, we're going to have a second offering, and that'll be for Mac Jacobson, who's also going to be part of a conference that the ministry is to go on college campuses to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want to support these two who grew up in our church on their endeavors. And then last thing, a lot of people have been asking me about how Deb's doing. And you get worried when you don't see her in church, and she's not here this morning. So let me just give you a little dose of our life. In the big picture, I've said this so many times, she's doing really well. In the small picture, it does this, okay? It goes up and down. And that is what they told us would happen. Sometimes the up and down feels like the bigger picture. So I'll give you an example. From Thanksgiving to Christmas, this was Deb's process. She got an ear infection, a sinus infection, bronchitis, and pneumonia. 1 week after the other, like all 4 weeks. And so that's when, obviously, it's going down. Well, January comes back up and she feels great. Like, did you guys talk to her in January? Huh? Life is so good, right? And then the end of February and into March. So 3 weeks ago, she got the flu. And Deb doesn't get sick. Well, that's kind of crazy for me to say, isn't it? After the last 2 years, Deb doesn't get sick. Before 2 years ago, she didn't really get sick. And she never misses school. Like you that know her, she never misses school. She missed 5 days of school during that time. And she had the flu like I've never seen her have the flu. She got past the flu, started to feel good, got a cold. Had that for 3 or 4 days. This last week was parent-teacher conferences, and she got the flu again. And so she was debating on coming today. But every weekend just seems like she's got to stay at home and rest and kind of recover and then get back into it. So I know some of you worry about that. Like you're thinking because of the leukemia, when Deb gets sick, uh-oh, is this a big thing? I'm really thankful that Deb is past that spot now where she thinks anything that happens, oh man, is this the leukemia coming back? That's not what it is. I'm going to tell you again, she is like an 18-month-old toddler. She is getting her immunization shots. You know the ones you get when you're 18 months old? So the doctor said this, it's like taking a toddler into a kindergarten classroom every day and expecting them not to get sick. They're going to get sick. So her immunity is good. This is the way I'll say it to you. Her immunity is good. She can fight off a cold or flu or, boy, let me list it, sinus infection, bronchitis, pneumonia. She can fight those things off. It's just her resistance is really low. Now, who do we know has great resistance? Medical professionals and teachers, right? So this is the season where Deb is just building up resistance. They believe by the time she starts school in the fall that her resistance will be got back up to teacher resistance level. So her immunity is good, her resistance is still weak, and her recovery takes longer. So all of you who are worried if you don't see Deb, listen, we'd appreciate it if you pray for God's protection because she is vulnerable to germs. And, you know, I know everybody when we say that, they'll say, well, do you take precautions? Do you wash your hands? Listen, Deb doesn't touch a doorknob without her sleeve like this. When I hug and kiss her, she's got a mask. No, I'm not. She's taking every precaution that's possible, but she's just vulnerable. Okay, she's just, her resistance is low. So, pray for her in that. Pray for her. It's hard when you went through a big thing, and then when you go through small things, the small thing can feel like the big thing. So there's moments where she looks at me and goes, it's just so funny. When she's at the top of the roller coaster, she says this, man, I feel good. This is the way it's going to be forever. When she's at the bottom of the roller coaster, guess what she says? I feel bad. This is the way it's going to be forever. Right? It's just very human. So I just want to get you caught up. Last weekend, when I left the house, Deb was still sleeping. Remember time change? She was just exhausted. And when she gets in this cancer fatigue, it's hard to even try and explain it. I don't know. It's like just this heavy weight is on you. And she literally could sleep, wake up, and sleep again. And so when I left last Sunday morning, I knew she had her alarm set, so I did not wake her up. And the alarm did go off, and she shut it off. And then she continued to sleep, and she got up and looked at her phone and went into a panic. So if you were here at 10:39 last Sunday morning, she ran in the building. She ran up to the front. Her hair looked windblown, and she forgot my mom at home. So I noticed when Deb doesn't show up, you get in a panic. When my mom doesn't show up, you get in a panic. Mom, wave, you're here. Okay? And Deb's doing okay. She's struggling. But doing okay. Let's pray. Lord, help us to get from you, and in that, even when we're going through struggles, to have faith and to be able to carry peace and joy, even in those times. Help us to know what the world needs from us, and as it's in us, to freely give it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We're in this series in the book of Daniel, and I've entitled it, What Does the World Need from Us? Unusual to think about an Old Testament book answering the question, what the world needs from us. But we have been going chapter at a time through trying to find the answers of what the world needs from us. We've gone through four of those already. Let me just briefly mention them. Here's the first thing. They need us to be healthy. And by healthy, I'm talking about overall health. That's what they need. They need us to have healthy attitudes. They need us to have a healthy outlook in life. They need us to have healthy relationships. Like, those are really important things. It's surprising when a person consistently has a healthy outlook on life. Like a joy-filled outlook on life. That's one of the things the world needs from us. Here's the second thing. They need us to pray and to listen to what God says. So I don't know about you, but I have people I dearly love who don't know Christ. And I need to be praying for them every day and asking God, what is it that I can do to share your love with them? And listen for that. Here's another thing. The world needs us to live out what we say we believe. Man, can I just tell you this? People who are not Christians are tired of Christians saying one thing and doing another. Like saying we should love people and then be very unloving. The world needs us to live out what we say we believe. Here's another thing that the world needs is what we looked at last week, for us to speak truth in love. This is huge, man. This is really big to me, speaking truth in love. There are times that we're going to have to say what would be considered heavy things to people. And if we say those heavy things, it needs to be couched in love. They need to know that. As much as you possibly can, have an established relationship with them, an established loving relationship, so they know when you say something to them, it is for their good. It's out of the love that you have from God. Well, this week we're gonna go one step further, and then next Sunday I won't be here. The Sunday after that we'll finish the Daniel series. So one of the things that's been required almost in this is, as we looked at the chapter, to do something I don't usually do, and that's to read an entire chapter. And so we're going to launch into that again this morning. I'm hoping that because it's in this story form, it'll hold your attention. But try and stay with this. Try and get as much of the picture as you possibly can. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. King Belshazzar. Now, we haven't been introduced to Belshazzar now. It kind of sounds like Belteshazzar. Remember, Daniel was given a Babylonian name. It kind of sounds like that. That's not who it is here. Okay? This is actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles and drank wine with them. When Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, and it says his father, it's talking about his ancestor, his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the kings and his nobles, his wives and concubines might drink from them. Do you get that initial framing? Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he attacked Judah two times. He brought back people in both trips, but the second time he was so upset with them that he wiped out the city of Jerusalem. And he wiped out the temple. And one of the things he did was he took cups, he took things that were used in the worship of God, and he brought them back to Babylon. Now, that's what he did with it. He brought it back and stored it. It was a prized possession. Listen, back then it was, our nation is bigger than yours and stronger. We won the victory, so our God's the real God, yours isn't. But we're still going to take those God-given instruments, those God-identified utensils, we're still going to bring it back as a prize. Belshazzar's taking it to another level. He has a king party with the emphasis on wine and party, and he decides this in the middle of the party. Go get those religious utensils, those religious cups that my grandfather captured so long ago. Bring them here and we're going to use them to party. Verse 4, and they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Again, man, really misdirected, right? Really misdirected. Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall. I know what some of you are thinking. They were drinking a lot. This is just what we're given here. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. I'll bet he did. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing tells me what it means will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. If you've read this far in the book of Daniel, you kind of know what's going to happen, right? When everybody else couldn't get it, who do you call? Ghostbusters, right? Here he comes. Daniel 5, verse 10. The queen, hearing the voice of the king and his nobles. So, just refer back to, do you notice what he said? If you can interpret this, you'll be the third highest. So historians that have examined the book of Daniel, really they harangue this. They there was no Belshazzar that ruled. After Nebuchadnezzar ruled, the next ruler was Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, who was the primary leader of the kingdom, but he put his son Belshazzar in charge of this city of Babylon. That's what's going on. And you're going to find Belshazzar, he's not a good ruler. He's nothing like Nebuchadnezzar was. And he's not even like his dad was. But understand this picture now. There's this generational thing happening because now Belshazzar's mom comes in and she starts to feel and hear what's going on. That's who it is. So when he said third highest ruler, it's because he couldn't give him the second highest position, right? Because that was his position. And the highest was his father himself. So we get to this. The queen, hearing the voice of the king and the nobles, came into the banquet room. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. Boy, this has been consistent, hasn't it? Like those who don't know the true and living God, the best thing they can say is there's something in that person. And they didn't know how to describe it, just the spirit of the gods. That's a repetitive phrase in the book of Daniel. The spirit of God's in him. In the time of your father, really his grandfather, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Do you remember back when Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, if you can tell me what that dream was and interpret it for me, I will make you like blah, blah, blah. Do you remember what Daniel said to him? I can't interpret dreams. No human being can tell you what a dream is. Only the God who gives those. The God who gives those with a purpose can tell me what it is. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask God to reveal that to me, but it's not me. Daniel says this, your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him. The mother says, your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I'm just reminding you where you came from. If you don't have this next verse, underline it in your Bible. If you don't have it underlined or highlighted in your e-Bible, this is what he said. I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. Maybe this is the best. Maybe this is the best that somebody who doesn't have a relationship with God, maybe this is the best that they can say about somebody who does have a relationship. I've heard that there's something unique about, there's something different. Somehow the Spirit of the gods is in you and giving you great insight, great wisdom. Verse 15, the wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I've heard that you were able to give interpretation to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, here we go again. Listen, I don't know what's going on, but if you will solve this for me, this is what's going to happen. You'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. And you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. This is not Daniel's first rodeo in this, is it? It's not his first rodeo. But I want you to start seeing something very different here. You're going to see a different Daniel here. Like last week when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and he had to interpret, you remember he was shattered. Like it took him a while before he even wanted to say what it was. Because it was painful for him to speak this truth to somebody he deeply cared about. That's why last week was what the world needs for us is to speak truth in love. Now, I want you to see the shift, and I'll try and explain the shift. Verse 17, then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your words to someone else." It's a little bit abrupt. Why do you think that was? What had shifted here? Remember when Daniel talked to Nebuchadnezzar? He had a hard time telling him because it was a truth, but it was going to be a hard truth. But he had this deep love and, crazy as it might seem, this deep respect. Well, how could he? Because he knew God had ordained that he was there, instrumental in this world ruler's life. But now Belshazzar had crossed lines. There's a true God follower. No matter how much love you muster up, far more important than that is speaking clear truth. He had taken these objects that were dedicated only to the worship of the true and living God, and he had mocked it. He had made it as earthy and as subservient as he possibly could. And he did this in this drunken state when we don't understand historically, but you'll understand by the end of this chapter that the whole world was about to shift. You can keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar's sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor, because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. He's saying all that to say he could do anything he wanted. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived like the wild donkeys and ate grass like the oxen. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and set over them anyone he wishes. Like we just read that. Like that's just where we were. Listen to these next words. But you, Belshazzar, his son, has not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Why do you think the mom came and said, I know somebody? Because she had watched this played out in front of her. Why do you think Daniel's pointing this out? Belshazzar, you saw all this. And yet, in your complete arrogance, you just pushed it aside. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. I don't know a scarier place to be than to set yourself up against the God of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you. You and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you do not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Like, you don't get it. Like, all you saw was this hand writing on the wall. You're missing out on the fact that this is the God who holds all of life in his hands. Daniel chapter 5, verse 25. This is the inscription that was written many, many tickle parson. Here's what these words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tickle. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Long story, very detailed about events, all the way to this. And then he lost his life. He didn't get it. Like, what Daniel knew was, this is the last chance anybody's going to be able to say truth to him. This is the last chance. This is the last time. This is where Proverbs says, better the wound of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. Better that I say the truth to you because I love you. Better that I speak truth clearly. Even if it hurts our relationship. Now, can I say this about that verse and about this story? That's not the first place to start in any relationship. I've seen Christians take that verse and what I would say is abuse that verse. They feel like it almost gives them the right to speak truth anytime they want in any way they want to. That's not what's being said here. That's why God prefaced speaking truth clearly with speaking truth in love. But there are times and situations where we as Christians, loving deeply the people around us, still have to speak truth clearly. Well, the next couple minutes, what I want to do is I want to give you the New Testament summary of the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you have your e-Bible, you can, I don't know, what do you call it? Turn there too, I guess. Swipe there. You can swipe there. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at two verses in particular there. I'm just going to take one phrase, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the second little phrase. In the New Living Translation, it says this, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. If you've been part of our church for any length of time, you know that on Sunday mornings I speak from the New Living Translation, but on Monday morning when I start preparation for the next Sunday, I don't start with the New Living Translation, I start with the King James or the New King James. There's several reasons for that. One is I grew up with King James Bible. So let's just rally here. How many of you grew up with the King James Bible? Woohoo! Good. All right. I start there because I'm familiar with it. I start there because a lot of the tools that I use are sourced from the King James or the New King James. So I'm going to put that up too, okay? 1 Peter 3:15, New Living Translation, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. King James says this, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. So if you see them, like, you get the ideas, the central ideas are in both of those. There's a reason that I wanted to put up both of them, because there's some key words here, and I want to go through that. In the King James, it says, be ready to give an answer. It's suggested in the New Living Translation, but it's actually not verbalized there. But I think it's really important, and that's one of the ones we'll get to. So it says in the New Living Translation, always be ready to explain it. In the King James, it says, be ready always. Do you know what it's talking about here? It's saying, be prepared to give an answer of what you believe. Be prepared. This is that first indication. If you're going to speak truth clearly, you need to be prepared. You need to have thought through what it is that people are going to ask you, or what would you ask someone if they were a Christian? What are those kind of questions? And begin to be prepared. Be prepared, it says this, to explain. That's what the New Living Translation. To give an answer is what the King James says. How many of you have ever heard of apologetics? If you've heard of apologetics, raise your hand. Somebody tell me what apologetics is. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, give an answer, defending your faith. Okay, that's what it's called. Apologetics is, I'm going to defend what I believe. And when it comes down to it, ultimately, if you have to, that's what it's talking about. But primarily, it's talking about what Rick said, giving an answer. So, it's just a simple thought. Be prepared to give an answer, and then it pushes on a little bit of the hope that you have. So, can I ask you, what is your hope? As a Christian, what's your hope? What is your hope? I hope that the Bible is accurate. Okay, maybe. I hope, you know, God protects me from suffering. Maybe. Like, what's your hope, really, when it comes down to it? I'm sitting across from you, I'm not a Christian, and I say to you, you're prepared to give an answer of the hope. What's your hope? What is it? Huh? To be saved? So let's take it a little bit further than that. Here's the ultimate hope for us. It is Jesus Christ. Like last week, we were going through those songs that kept talking about the name of Jesus, that we get to say that. It's not just the name of Christ. It's the person of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's an old song, loaded. Do you get this? This is what it's saying. As a Christian, what the world needs us to do is be prepared to give an answer about what Jesus has done, and then there's this little addition, in me. What the world needs is for you and me to be prepared to tell what Jesus has done in my life. How many have been through evangelism training of any sort? Would you put your hand up? Okay. Can you tell me what evangelism training? Was it named something? Evangelism Explosion. How many have been through Evangelism Explosion? All right. Me and Danny and three of us, four of us. Good. Good. Anybody else? What's the evangelism training that you've been through? Anybody? Anybody heard of the Romans Road? Yeah, all you old Baptists, you got that one, don't you? You got that one. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:21, Romans 6:23. Like, you got that, don't you? I can see the smile on your face. Yeah, you hit it on me, right? All of those are good. All of those are good. Here's my concern about those. Is people will almost robotically move from passage to passage or point to point, when what the world needs is for you to give them an answer of the hope that is in you. Yeah, they're interested in what the Bible says, but they're really interested in what the Bible says and what it's done in your life. So Someone asks you about a hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. That's going to take on our part preparation. What does Christ in me mean? So I want to spend this last little bit in answering the question, how does that happen? Well, the answer is surrounding this little phrase. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope, your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. There's a little phrase before giving that answer and a little phrase after that's going to help us with how. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. King James says, sanctify Christ in your heart. Sanctify, set apart. Well, some of the versions use worship, some of the use sanctify, some of the use revere. And I think it's just almost this well-oiled machine. Listen, the more we worship God, the more we're going to set Him apart. We're going to sanctify Him. The more we're going to revere Him. This was the picture I always had when I read this verse, and it's still to this day. And that is a picture of my heart with a throne in the middle of that heart. And it's asking, who's sitting on the throne of my heart? Who's sitting on the throne of my life? Like, I know it's a simple picture. I've actually heard some criticism about that in the last few years. And yet it's such a simple, important thing for me. Like, my heart is that ruling center of my life, and in the center of that is this throne. Who's sitting on the throne of my heart? Who do I worship? Who do I revere? Who do I set apart? Who do I obey? Who do I follow? It leads me to ask these questions. It's to say, do I see God before I give an answer? Do I see God? Is in seeing God where I get my answers? Here's just three quick thoughts. See God for who He is, see God for what He's done, and see God for what He wants to do in others. Like, if in the heart of my life, on this throne, in the center of my heart, God sits, I can see Him for who He is. Belshazzar said, I know the spirit of the gods are in you, and we're going to worship the God of gold and silver. And this was crushing to Daniel. No, that's how you describe it. Here's how I describe Him. The true and living God, the creator of all we know, the one who has a redemptive purpose in humanity, in mankind, loves humanity so much that He would allow this young man to be plucked from his homeland, brought to another country so that he could be there on witness days in the life of these world rulers. See God for who He is. See God for what He's done. More than anything, what I've found is people want to know, what has God done in your life and how do you know it's God? Like, Tim, what has He done? Like, don't tell me just technically read this verse to me. Tell me, what has God done in your life? I go back to this all the time. When we first got the report that Deb had leukemia, a lot of my non-Christian friends wanted to encourage Deb and me. Right? Well, at first, when they heard and I talked to them, they were just so mad. They would say something like this. This is why we don't believe in God. Or if there's a God, this is what ticks us off so much. Because of all the people in the world that we know, how could He let Deb go through this? I almost felt like they were going to say, we could understand it if you went through it, Tim, but how could Deb, innocent, quiet, precious Deb, how could she go through it? And then they kind of got over that anger. They didn't think that would help us too much. And so they decided that they wanted to help us. And so we started getting texts from our non-Christian friends, and they were Bible verses. So Deb and I are sitting in the hospital, you know, not trying, trust me, in any way make light of a serious situation. We weren't not walking that path at all, but just starting to laugh. Like, how did they get this? We know they don't have Bibles. And if they had a Bible, how would they find this particular promise? And Deb said to me, you know what they're doing, Tim? They're Googling Bible verse for someone who just discovered they have leukemia. But they were sending us these verses. And Deb said, isn't it something, Tim? Like, we could spend a lifetime trying to get them to see God's word and his love and his promises. And we could spend a lifetime and maybe not get them to, but because of this, they're actually in God's word. And then the funniest thing, like after she said that, in the next 24, 48 hours, we'd get a text back from those same friends. And this is what they would say. We can't get those words out of our head. Why, Christians? Because God's word never returns void. Right? We need to see God, and in seeing him, man, let that fill us up and what he's done in our lives. And then we need to see what God wants to do in their lives, someone who doesn't know him. We need to be filled with that. I'm wondering today, like, I know if you're a Christian, there's been times, there's been moments in your life where you've been filled with that. But I'm wondering, are you still filled with it? For that family member who doesn't know God, are you still filled with seeing God, seeing what he's done in your life, and then seeing what he wants to do in their life? If you want to know how to get prepared to give an answer, the hope that's in you, here's the starting point. In your heart of hearts, on that throne that rules, that leads, that guides, is it God that's sitting there? And when you look at him, when you see him for who he is, what does that do for you? When you know what he has done in your life, what does that do for you? When you see what he wants to do in somebody's life, what does that do for you? Let me just tell you, I don't know anything that will motivate you to get prepared to give an answer of the hope that's in you than seeing God. Seeing what he's done and seeing what he wants to do in somebody else. Let me finish with the second part of the verse, 1 Peter 3:15. In some of your versions, it'll just be verse 15. In some, it'll spill like the New Living Translation of verse 16. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. What does that mean? Sanctify him. Set him up. He is the King. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. I love these two words that are there. Gentle and respectful. Gentle and respectful. Gentle and respectful. Why do you think he gives these balancing words? Because he knows sometimes, not just speaking truth in love, but we're going to have to speak truth clearly. So in the heaviness of that, in what could feel like, be gentle, please be gentle. Please be respectful. This is not about seeing God. This is about seeing people. Seeing people for who they are. Seeing people for where they are. Seeing people for what they need. I've talked to you about this young man, Muhammad, who I love and pray for and try and build as strong a relationship as I possibly can. 16 years old, he has a driver's license now. Came from Syria, part of the world that we hear headlines on constantly over the last several years. Dad owned a restaurant there, a big restaurant, was a chef. Spent 4 years in Jordan in an internment camp, eventually came to the United States. They've been here for about 2.5 years. His dad works every job he can just to kind of facilitate anything for his family. Works hard. Successful businessman there, just takes any job that he possibly can get here. Have anybody eaten at the Sahara restaurant in town? If you raise your hand if you're a Sahara person. Okay. So one day I said to Muhammad, hey, my wife and I ate at the Sahara restaurant. And he goes, oh, ooh, huh. I go, no, it's good. He goes, what do you like there? And I said, hummus. We love the hummus and bread. And he goes, it's okay. My dad makes good hummus. So I said to him, don't feel pressure on this, but if your dad ever makes extra hummus, bring it, because Deb and I would love it. It's that pastor's way of weaseling in. So A few weeks ago, we went to a tournament, and it was Muhammad's first tournament, and he was so excited about it. I just wish I could explain. Wish you guys could have seen, because he's not a grappler. He's a striker. And when he kicks, man, it's like you better have triple padding on because it hurts. But he wasn't going to be allowed to do it. In fact, I said to him, if you get desperate out there and the guy who's in a bad position, you cannot punch him. So he did really well. He was so excited. He's so excited about it. And he said to me when he was leaving, on Monday, I'm going to bring hummus for you. Well, that was the Monday Deb got the flu. So it never entered my mind. I didn't think about it. And I didn't get there till Wednesday. And I saw him on Wednesday. He goes, where were you on Monday? And I go, well, Deb was sick. And he goes, oh, I brought hummus for you. And he goes, but I'm going to bring it again. No hummus the next Monday, none the next Wednesday. He didn't say anything to me. This last Wednesday, he said, Pastor Tim, can you and your wife come to our house? Because my dad wants to make way more than just hummus. I said, yes. Some of those reasons are very earthy. I can't wait to eat. Oh, he wants to make lamb for you. And he wants to make, okay, just keep going. But some of the reasons are way bigger than that. Like way bigger, right? Way bigger. God took this teenage kid named Daniel to Babylon so that he could be there on certain days. And I'm looking at reverse engineering, and he took this young man, Muhammad, and brought him here. And listen, I want to know who they are. I want to know where they are. I want to know what they need. In that moment, I want to be able to speak clearly. I don't know if it'll be more than just a sentence. I don't know that it'll be more. Maybe it will be. But what if it's just that one evening? What if it's just that one evening? I want to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in me. I want to be prepared to give an answer about Jesus Christ and His work in my life. Is that scary? Ooh. Listen, here's homework assignment. When you get home, read the verse just before this. Just before verse 15. Read verse 14. It gives you the Daniel setting. You're going to be brought into a place where they're not going to want to hear what you say, maybe. And you need to be prepared to give an answer. Gentle. Respectful. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you that this ancient book can help us today. Help those of us who say we're Christ followers to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you or in us. That is only going to happen if we see you and we see those who don't know you clearly. It's only going to happen if in the center of my heart, on that throne, I set you apart. I choose to let you rule in my life. I watch and see what you have done in me. How you've flooded me with love and with blessings. Only if I see the people around me through your eyes, not my eyes, your eyes. But that I see them clearly. I see where they're at, who they are, and what they need. Help us, if we only get that one time, to be prepared to give an answer of what we hold dearest in our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Whew. Man, I'm sorry. We'll do better in 2 weeks. Okay. Steve will preach next week, so you'll probably be out about 45 minutes early. Because Steve and I have switched roles, I guess. We are going to, Ron, or whoever, could you grab baskets and put it up here? We're going to finish praying for Jonathan, and we're going to then help give towards his support. It's a while before he leaves. He'll give us a report when he's done. He's leading this missions trip, and so this is a big responsibility on Jonathan's part. So let's do our part, praying for him and giving towards him. All right, let me finish with this and then we'll be dismissed. Oh, somebody else? That was it? Yes, John. Say it again. All right. Okay. So if it wasn't unsafe enough, Jonathan took the rough road. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, for him, this really excites him, you know. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about that adventure life. So it excites him. But let's pray, okay? It's going to be a little bit different trip, a little bit more what Jonathan would love. Like, let's make it uncomfortable, all right? But let's pray for him. Lord, be with Jonathan. Help him to prepare. Be with Mac. Help him to prepare. And then help us as their church family, the people who have known them the longest and had the opportunity to watch them grow, go through struggles and go through celebrations. Help us to pour out our love and support financially, and help us to pour out faithful prayer for them on a daily basis. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.